Hey, good morning. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel 20. Then David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he is seeking my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing either great or small without disclosing it to me. So why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Yet David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your sight, and he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is hardly a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." So David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is a new moon, and I ought to sit down to eat with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field until the third evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, because it is the yearly sacrifice there for the whole family.' If he says, 'It is good, your servant shall be safe.' But if he is very angry, know that he has decided on evil. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is iniquity in me, put me to death yourself, for why then should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you, for if I should indeed learn that evil has been decided by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you about it?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you harshly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, and let us go out into the field." So both of them went out to the field. Then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if there is good feeling toward David, shall I not then send to you and make it known to you? If it please my father to do you harm, may the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more also if I do not make it known to you and send you away, that you may go in safety, and may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And if I am still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? And you shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies." And Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. Then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow is a new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. When you have stayed for 3 days, you shall go down quickly and come to the place where you hid yourself on that eventful day, and you shall remain by the stone Ezel. And I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target. And behold, I will send the lad, saying, 'Go find the arrows.' If I specifically say to the lad, 'Behold, the arrows are on this side of you, get them,' then come, for there is safety for you and no harm as the Lord lives. But if I say to the youth, 'Behold, the arrows are beyond you, go, for the Lord has sent you away.' As for the agreement of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever." So David hid in the field, and when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. And the king sat on his seat as usual, the seat by the wall. Then Jonathan rose up, and Abner sat down by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not speak anything that day, for he thought, "It is an accident. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean." And it came about the next day, the second day of the new moon, that David's place was empty. So Saul said to Jonathan, his son, "Why has the son of Jesse not come to the meal, either yesterday or today?" Jonathan then answered Saul, "David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. For he said, 'Please let me go, since our family has a sacrifice in this city, and my father has commanded me to attend. And now, if I have found favor in your sight, please let me get away, that I may see my brothers. For this reason he has not come to the king's table.' Then Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, 'You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now, send and bring him to me, for he must surely die.' But Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, 'Why should he be put to death? What has he done?' Then Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him down. So Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put David to death. Then Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did not eat food on the second day of the new moon, for he was grieved over David because his father had dishonored him. Now it came about in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field for the appointment with David, and a little lad was with him. And he said to his lad, "Run, find now the arrows which I am about to shoot." As the lad was running, he shot an arrow past him. When the lad reached the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the lad and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan called after the lad, "Hurry, be quick, do not stay." And Jonathan's lad picked up the arrow and came to his master. But the lad was unaware of anything, only Jonathan and David knew about the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, "Go, bring them to the city." When the lad was gone, David arose from the south side and fell on his face to the ground and bowed 3 times, and they kissed each other and wept together, but David more. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in safety, inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will be between me and you, and between my descendants and your descendants forever.'" Then he arose and departed while Jonathan went into the city. Amen. So if you remember previously, Jonathan and David had made a covenant with each other, meaning a solemn agreement that they would basically be brothers, even though they're not brothers by blood, but they'll now be brothers by covenant. And so David decides, because remember, he's in Naioth at Ramah with Samuel, the father, Saul, all the people, that the 3 companies of men that he sent to kill David, now were prophesying. And we talked about that last week, what that kind of looked like or may have looked like. But that did not assure David. And so even though, in other words, David felt that this was a temporary reprieve. And so what ended up happening is he basically leaves that place, and Jonathan and him start have a very serious conversation. Jonathan, in some way, maybe out of family duty or, you know, and sometimes like family blindness, he is unable to see Saul's evil in that regard. And I think many of us that are in families, we kind of understand this. We seem to give our dads, our moms, our uncles, you know, like every family has a crazy uncle. We seem to give those uncles kind of a reprieve. Oh, they're not that bad. They're just having a bad day or something of that sort. And it seems that Jonathan, in this place, he's also a bit blinded to Saul's rage. He doesn't understand the severity of what he's doing. I mean, he gets it on one level, but he feels so assured that, "Oh, no, don't worry, David. If Saul decides to do anything, he's going to tell me first. You know, don't worry, I'm gonna know about the matter." And he's kind of blinded to the evil of his own father. And like I said, I think many of us that are in families, and maybe we're in kind of crazy families, crazy, define your own way, we understand that in some level, because we do put people off the hook or take people off the hook because they're family, because it's my dad. It's my mom. It's irrational thinking, but it's my dad. And so Jonathan, unfortunately, is also caught up in this idea of his own family. And so it takes a very huge occurrence to take place, which ends up happening here in this passage, to basically wake Jonathan up to see, oh my goodness, my dad is crazy. My dad he's nuts. He's going to do something that he's going to regret, and so on and so forth. But David is very aware of this. David has no qualms, you know, about understanding what Saul is about to do in this regard. And so, the thing continues on. Jonathan comes up with this idea. You know what? There's a new moon. This is probably the biggest feast of the year for the Jews. And he's meant to be at the table. If he was in the court of the king, he's meant to be at King Saul's table. And so this is a feeler. Okay, you know, I'm not going to come if he misses me, because the reaction of the king will depend upon his disposition towards David. Number one, it was rude for David not to show up at this feast. But if Saul had a favorable disposition towards David, he would excuse him. If Saul did not have a favorable disposition for David, he would get angry, and that's basically what happens. And so this is a litmus test they put out. So we're going to use this event. Jonathan is going to stand up on behalf of of David and say, well, he went back to his family, which is also the custom of the day as well, for families to sacrifice the Lord together. So it could have been a logical explanation of these events. So that they come up with this plan of theirs, and of course we know what happens. It backfires on Jonathan in a sense that his dad goes crazy. And notice if you look at the dad's language, he's doing this really for his son, this is his deception. He thinks he's doing it for his son, because what Saul is thinking is that if I kill David, then Jonathan becomes king. It's very apparent. If I don't kill David, then your house will not endure forever. In other words, you will not be king. And so he turns to Jonathan and says, you know, basically, you fool. You know, don't you know that if this doesn't happen, that your family, you're done with in this regard. And you have now sided with your enemy, you know, what Saul considered was David. But obviously, Jonathan had this deep love for David, and he doesn't really see it that way. And then, you know, they make this plan with the arrows. You know, if I shoot the arrows really far, and I mean, you guys understand all that part. This is what I want to kind of focus on. It's not really so implied here in the text, but something for us to think about, and what I was kind of meditating on when I was reading this passage. If you think about this, David gets anointed. Before David gets anointed, he is rejected by his family. He has this incredible experience with God. And then he gets rejected by King Saul, who is meant to be his patron in essence. And that leads David, and remember when RT was here, he said that there was a 20-year span from when David gets anointed and Saul still is king for 20 years. And so David goes through 20 years, well, not maybe full 20, but a large portion of that time, running away, escaping. And chapter 20 actually leads us to the end of 1 Samuel, which is David in exile. So the rest of the chapter is dealing with that. And you could see this idea. Now, a lot of times when we become Christians, we may have felt rejected by the world, you know, all kinds of different things. And now we're found in Christ. And then many people of us, we would assume that life would be fantastic after that. But you look at David's life and what happens. First, he's rejected by Jesse, his dad, and his family. And then he has this encounter with the Lord, with God Almighty. And then he feels the rejection of Saul. And it doesn't really fit into our nice, neat world that we, in our own narrative that we like to have. But this is what happens. And a lot of times, you know, a lot of young Christians think, oh, if I become a Christian, my life is going to be fantastic. And then they found their life having even more troubles and having even more, sometimes pain in some ways. You know, this is after they've committed their life to the Lord. It just doesn't seem to make sense. But that's precisely what happens to David. Again, he's rejected by his father, has an experience, he's anointed, Holy Spirit comes upon him, he's empowered, and then the next scene of his life for the next 20 years, he's rejected by Saul, and he's running and hiding and all kinds of different things that happen in his life. And it just doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem normal. It doesn't seem like the gospel, you know, in this regard. But you need to look at what happens in those 20 years. I mean, we're going to get into this. But really, if you really want to know what happened in those 20 years, you need to go to the Psalms. You need to read about David. David, he rewrote some of his most incredible things in those 20 years of hiding. When he was complaining to the Lord, God, I'm surrounded by my enemies. And then the end of the psalm always goes back to, Lord, but I glorify you. And David learned intimacy in those 20 years. David learned to really cling to God. David learned that God would has control over every area of his life. These are things, brothers and sisters, that you can't learn in the royal palace. You can't learn these things when you're a king, but you can learn these things when you're running away from the king. You guys understand what I'm saying? These are things that you know that are only learned in the wilderness. You know, not necessarily learned in the most beautiful grass fields of your courtyard in that regard. And David learns who God is. He also learns who he is in light of God. And he learns that he is more than a conqueror. He learns that the Lord is his shepherd and he shall never be in want. And these are such valuable lessons and such a valuable experience for David. I believe it made David a better king in this regard. It made him a better person. It made him into a man after God's own heart. Again, and most of us, are human beings, particularly millennials. Forgive me if you're a millennial sitting in this room right now, but most of us, I'm not a millennial, okay, so I'm not saying us, but I'm just saying most of us people, human beings, we gravitate towards comfort. That's all we want. We want to be comfortable. But the reality is comfort could very well be the place where you don't learn anything. It's actually the desert. It's actually the tent. It's in the cave of Adullam. It's in these moments where we actually really grow and become the very people that God wants us to become. And with the deep knowledge of all of that, and the silver lining through this is that God is with us every step of the way. And we're going to read from verse 21, chapter 21, all the way through, of how miraculously God provided for David, how miraculously God led David, how miraculously God moved on David's life and not only rescued him, but prospered him. And he learned to cling to God during these times. And I mean, if you're looking for something to read in your quiet times, I recommend you go through the book of Psalm and just read a few every day. And just read about David and all the when he's talking about distress and when he's talking about pain and he's talking about trials and tribulations. That's within, most of that is within these 20 years that he's running from King Saul. And he learns that his God is all sufficient. And it's amazing. There's people always talk about the wilderness, the desert. And most of us, we don't like to live in that place. But if you ever been to the desert, I'm from California, and so California, if you know, is one huge desert. But there are parts of California that are like the real desert, particularly an area called Death Valley. And when I was in the Boy Scouts, many many years ago, we would camp a lot of these places. And I tell you, you would see some of the most vibrant, beautiful flowers that only bloom in the desert. It's in the harshest conditions, in lack of water. In Death Valley is one of the hottest places on the planet. And even in those places, the most beautiful, vibrant flowers grow in that place. And I've always seen that as kind of a type of our life that we have in Christ. It's only in the desert, in the wilderness. It's in the hiding. It's in the running away. Like in David's case here, that the most beautiful things are formed out of that. It's amazing how that works. And this is how God works in our life. And don't be alarmed. Just because things don't go as you think they should be going. When you give your life to Jesus and your life is now found in Christ, it may not go in the way that you may think, but it's going in the way that God thinks. And he's got a plan for whatever situation you're going through. And he's going to bring you out of that thing. You're not going to suffer and endure. David did endure forever. He became king. He stepped into his destiny, but he stepped into his destiny with incredible character. He stepped into his destiny with this deep, deep knowledge of God as his protector, as his provider, as God. The Lord is my salvation, that he'll write in the psalm. And he understood, he had this depth of who God was. And again, a depth of who he was in God. And brothers and sisters, those things are only learned in the desert. Those things are only learned in the running away from your persecutors in that regard. Okay, so let's close our eyes. I know this goes against a lot of really cheap gospel presentations. You know, become a Christian, your life is going to be fantastic. I think preachers should be more honest with the gospel and say the greatest decision that you're going to make is accepting Jesus Christ. And no matter what you go through in your life, Jesus Christ will be with you every step of the way. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Jesus said it so well when he spoke to his disciples in John. He says, in this world, you will have tribulation. But fear not, I have overcome the world. And maybe you're going through a season right now, different reasons, but you're going through a season where it's not quite working out like you thought it would. Fear not, Jesus says, I've overcome whatever situation you're going through. And I will see you through it. But God is saying, I'm doing something in your life through it. So will you have patience? Will you have faith? You know, think about all the things that Jesus said at the end. And he says, when the Son of Man comes, this is a question, will he find faith on the earth? This is our opportunity of faith. Not when it's going well, but when it's not going well. That's the opportunity of faith. Remember, when it's going well, it's the opportunity of praise and thanksgiving. But can you give thanks when it's not going well? That's called faith. And when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? David learned faith running away from Saul. Where are we learning faith today? Brothers and sisters, it's in the trials and temptations. It's in the tribulations that we face that we have the opportunity to cling to God. And let's cling to the Lord as David did.
Hallelujah, our God. reigns. Oh, hallelujah, our God reigns forever and all my days. Hallelujah. I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield. And I will love you, Lord, my rock, forever all my days. I will love you, God, forever all my days. I will love you, God.
As we pray, let me just give you a taste of Psalm 27 is one of these psalms that he wrote during his running from Saul. And as we pray, let me just read this over you. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent, He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When thou dost say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide thy face from me. Do not turn thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Do not abandon me, or nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the level path. Because of my foes, do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Now, when you understand the background, it makes this psalm even more powerful. Notice that verse there. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. You would have never known that truth had not Jesse had forsaken his son and his other father, his King Saul, had forsaken him. See, God does wonderful things in the desert. And let's pray. Let's pray this morning for perseverance. Let's pray for that faith would arise in us. Let's pray that that during these seasons that God would write songs. That's really what the Psalms are. Songs of worship and praise to our God in the midst of our situation. Well, let's cry out to the Lord. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer and going through therapies. And let's pray for God's comfort and His healing word. Pray for our community that are battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical and spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community that are battling non-cancer related illness. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision and open doors. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Hong Kong and let's pray for our city. Let's pray over our government and a lot of things that we see on the news these days. Let's pray for peace. Let's pray for God's will to be established here. Continue to pray against the wealth gap, especially in light of the Sunday that we just had here. Let's pray for revival. This is what we need in this city. Let's pray for the churches and our friends, Sports Services, International, Shanty, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, Christian Solidarity Worldwide, Mother's Choice, and the Korean Church. Let's continue to pray for Hong Kong students that are overburdened and committing suicides. And let's ask the Lord to intervene in their lives. So let's lift up our city. Let's pray for our staff. Well, let's ask God's hand to be upon each of the staff members. Just as a way of announcements, also a way of prayer. Last week, Pastor Ricky and Steph gave birth to a healthy baby boy. Pray for Steph and recovery and all that. But also pray for Ricky. He had actually a bout of vertigo right afterwards as well. And so he's kind of, his health is a little tentative right now. And so as you pray for Ricky, also pray for Steph and the baby. And just really lift them up. Let's pray for our worship sound and AV team. Let's pray for Pastor Nate and other worship leaders. Pray they would have a heart of worship and real excellence. And let's even start praying in. They're having a retreat in a few weeks. And let's just pray that, this week. And so let's pray that they have a really incredible time with the Lord together as a worship band. Let's pray for our hospitality ministry. Let's pray for welcoming and barista. Pray for Pastor Andrew and Ashley who are leading. Let's pray that God would raise up more servants and that that our church would become more hospitable to guests and to one another, that real love would really flow. Let's pray for house churches meeting tonight. Fontana, Garden, Hopewell, Kowloon, Lion Rock, Old Peak Road, Soho, and Westville. And let's pray Holy Spirit would lead our churches and that just the presence of the Lord will be upon each one of us. Let's pray.
Hi, everyone. I'm just going to briefly share this, and I'm sure a lot of you have been reading the news. I'm not going to try to over-politicize this, but yesterday the Beijing government interpreted the basic law of Hong Kong. As a lawyer, there are a lot of implications about this. It might not seem to matter a lot to laypersons, but the reality is there are a lot of riots. And so on Sunday, there was a huge protest, and then today there's going to be a silent march by the lawyers. I don't know what will come out of that. I'm not going to try and take a stance. This is not the place for that. But the key point is that since this morning, I feel like we're praying for Hong Kong. There's a lot of division within the Hong Kong, even within the government itself and also amongst the people. I don't know what God's hand is, how he's moving the people about this, But I feel strongly that, you know, we should pray for, you know, people on all sides, whether people within the government, whether even the people in Beijing, as well as the lawyers and whoever is involved. And I just pray for there to be some sort of peacemaking procedure. I think that's really key in all of this. And that, you know, if there's one thing we pray for is there to be clear communication. We don't want the enemy to take hold of miscommunication and discord. So if that's one thing we can pray for, I really encourage us to do that now. Thanks, guys.
Let's pray. Let's spend a moment. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the word today, God. And in light of that, God, we're mindful, Lord, of what's going on in this city around us right now. God, we just pray for China, Hong Kong, the relationship, Lord. God, my prayer, and this has been my prayer for a long time, God, I pray that China would be a good father, Lord, over Hong Kong, God. Not an insecure father, a good father. And Lord, Lord, I feel like Hong Kong is a compliant place, Lord, and if they were just shown love, God, if they were shown mercy, Lord, that there would be peace. And so would you help, God, all sides, Lord, come to that place of peace, Lord. We'll remember to pray, God, throughout this day, throughout this week, Lord. And so we just thank you. Watch over us. Watch over this city, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.